Okay, ladies, well, I'll just tell you right off the start that I have a terrible headache. So the fear makes no sense, like just keep praying that the Holy Spirit will provide here this morning. Well, I told all of you that you were going to get a long break from me until March, but it turned out this is February and I was wrong. So here I am, but I am excited to be here. But every time I study, you know, I read through the passage and I go through, because I'm not that smart, I go through and define words and read commentaries, listen to sermons, do all that, and then I sit down at my computer to write a lesson. And every single time I just sit there, like, And this time was no exception. But as I read through commentaries and listened to sermons and even looked back at what Pastor Kevin had taught in this passage, it's really not surprising that a lot of pastors took 3 to 6 weeks to cover this. And so you are still going to have a lot of questions when I'm done, and that's good. I just encourage you to keep studying, to keep looking for answers on your own, because in this 30 minutes, we won't even begin to scratch the surface of this prayer. I read a quote this week by A.W. Tozer, and he said this: "When God is exalted, 1,000 minor problems will be solved at once." And my prayer is that in this time together, we'll do just that, that God will be clearly exalted and our perspectives challenged. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we do ask for your help this morning. We ask that your Spirit would be working in each of us. That words would be clear, that they would be honoring to you, that you would truly be exalted. We know that we do not deserve everything that you have given us. We don't deserve that you died for us, that you rose again, and we can be with you forever. But we are just so thankful for it. So we do just ask that you would continue to help us and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's passage can be broken up into three parts. Verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. In verses 6 to 19, he prays for his disciples. And in 20 to 26, he prays for future believers. So last week, Karen took us back to the beginning. And if you were not here, there are papers of outline from what she taught last week, if you go back and listen online. But she took us back to the beginning of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if that verse was not absolutely true, then this prayer would be completely blasphemous. But it is true that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. But so let's just start our time by reading just that first section of John 17. This is starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So here we get an opportunity to listen in to Jesus share his heart with his Father the night before his death. And John has over and over and over again in this gospel shown us who God is. And now even in this prayer, we get a glimpse of even more of the character of our God. Now this prayer happens likely while the disciples are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Don't know that for sure, but that's likely. Which was approximately 30 minutes away when there was no crowd. But since it's Passover week and it's very crowded, it could likely have taken them much longer to get there than just 30 minutes. So the first thing that we see in this text is that when Jesus had spoken these words, so as a student of the Word, your first question to yourself should be, what words? And the words are everything that we studied last semester. It refers back to chapter 13 when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and includes all the way through chapter 16, verse 33. And in real life, there was no chapter break there, right? And so how powerful it is that Jesus tells these men that hard things are coming, but he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And then he is moved right into prayer for them. So Jesus' official discipleship of his disciples is complete, and yet through this prayer, he continues to teach them and us. So Jesus lifts his eyes to heaven and says, Father, the hour has come. And I went back, and I could be wrong, but I think four times prior to this, we have heard that the hour had not yet come. And so this is the climax of the story. This is what we have been building toward since September of 2018. But more than that, even, this hour is what all creation has been waiting for since Genesis 3:15, when God promised it. And when he said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The hour has come. Jesus is hours away from the ultimate sacrifice of love, his death on the cross. 2,000 years. And now it is time. And in the face of all that buildup, what does Jesus do? He stops to pray. And at the climax of any given moment, day, or season, do I stop to pray? I can tell you that that's not my natural response. But he stops to pray. And it's staggering, the example of Jesus Christ. Not just that he stops to pray, but what he prays. Jesus prays, glorify me that I may glorify you. Interestingly enough, he prays for himself first, but this is not a selfish request. He's got the Son, and he's specifically asking God to glorify him. And the key to why this is not selfish or self-serving is the reason that Jesus asks it, and that is so that God would be glorified. One pastor called this a me-for-you request versus a me-for-me request. Now, if you're at all like me, you might wonder, what does that even mean? Glorify me that I may glorify you. Let me give you some definitions from some pastors and commentaries on what to glorify means. To put God on display. To make much of God. To acknowledge God for who he is. When we see God's goodness, and we worship him for it. And finally, the glory of God is his majesty or splendor, his display of divine goodness. So God is glorified when we see who he is and we worship him for it. So Jesus is praying, God, let them see who I am through the cross, that they might see you and worship. So Jesus goes on, glorify me that I might glorify you, since you have given or entrusted me with the authority to give eternal life to all you have given me. So Jesus is praying that through the cross, God will allow us to see who Jesus is. And when we see Jesus, we will see God and who he is, and we will believe that Jesus died for our sin, that God provided a way for us to be with him, and we will worship. And through his death, Jesus gave us eternal life. And verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they know me. Eternal life is that we come to intimately know God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. The ESV Study Bible says that knowing God is not confined to intellectual knowledge, but entails living in fellowship with him. It implies an intimate relationship that involves actually knowing God. So in verse 4, Jesus says that he glorified, or he showed others who God is while he walked on the earth, and he accomplished the work that God gave him to do. Now obviously the cross hasn't happened yet, but Jesus knew he wasn't turning back. In his mind, this was already done. So then in verse 5, Jesus is asking that God would return him, that is Jesus, to his, that is God's side. And Karen reminded us last week that God chose to be with his people in a more personal way than ever before. And now Jesus wants to go back to God, to take hold of everything that he has set aside to come to earth to accomplish this great rescue plan. Now Jesus knew the difficult circumstances in front of him, and yet he is praying for God's glory and for others, and I had to ask myself, why and how? And I think that the answer is simple. Jesus had an absolute and certain belief that God was who he said, and that God would restore him to his side. Jesus knew he was returning to God and that it was all going to be worth it. He was going home. Jesus knew that victory over sin and death and suffering was absolutely certain. And dear friend, not for one moment do I want to minimize your painful circumstances, because those are very real. But we must ask ourselves in the midst of the heart, what do I know? I know that the victory over sin and death is certain. I know that God will answer every single promise in his word. I know that God is good, even when I don't understand. I know that life is short and that eternity is beyond comprehension. And it brings us right back to the question that I've been asking you for 18 months now. Do you believe? And the prayer that I have had so often throughout this whole study of John is, I believe, God, but help me in my unbelief. I believe, yet I consistently sin in ways that would suggest that I have a lot of areas where I still trust myself instead of God. So let's move now to the next section. Bear with me, it is a little bit long, but this is picking back up in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So as Jesus continues his prayer, he moves not to praying for his disciples. And we learn that Jesus manifested or made visible who God is to those who believed or those who have come to believe, to the people that God had given him. The NLT version of verse 6 says this, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So Jesus had told them the things that he came to say, and they received those words and believed them. They believed that Jesus was indeed God the Son and was sent to earth by God the Father. But this is also further confirmation that the disciples' belief was real. If you remember back in chapter 16, verse 31, they said, now we believe. And now we see Jesus care for them, even in prayer, confirming that they believe, and he is praying for them. And Jesus still prays for them. And I imagine these men thought back to this moment after they ran and they hid and they denied him during Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. And remember, Jesus knew that I believed and he prayed for me and my future ministry. And in verse 10, we see yet another statement of Christ's deity. We actually see many of those in this prayer. But Jesus goes on to pray for them because he will no longer be physically walking side by side with them, because he's returning to God's side. But he prays that God would not let them go, that they would be guarded or preserved from turning from their faith. Jesus has guarded them and none are lost, except Judas, which was an exact fulfillment of what the Old Testament said would happen. So Jesus prays for their safety, both physical and spiritual, and that their joy would be full in the midst of all that is coming. And we will have Christ's joy in us when our ultimate goal is to bring God glory. And then it is almost as if Jesus is reminding them, remember, guys, the world hates me. It will hate you too. When you take a stand for Jesus, make no mistake, some will hate you. But even so, Jesus prays, don't take them out of this world that hates them, but protect them from the evil one. He didn't pray for God to remove the haters or the pain or the heat that was coming. He didn't take them straight to heaven. He very purposefully left them to endure great physical and spiritual attack from the world. And Jesus prays that their lives and their ministries would be watched over and kept from Satan and from evil. They are in the world, Jesus says, but they are not of it. Jesus didn't want them removed or isolated from the world, but he did want and pray for them to live like him in the world. The world would not define who these men were and what they would do. Jesus would. In verses 17 and 19, Jesus prays that God's work will continually work in them and sanctify or set them apart from unbelievers. And Jesus is now sending them out to tell the world who he is. And so for their sake, Jesus is going to die on the cross for their and our sin, and he affirms that he is set apart for this very thing. This brings us to the last section of prayer where Jesus prays for future believers, for us. So verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And how these words must have comforted these disciples as they looked back. We failed. But Jesus prayed for the believers who would come to know him through our ministry. God would complete his work in them. Their failure would only be temporary. Jesus knew exactly who these men were. He knew all about their failure, and yet he prayed for the future church that these men would have the opportunity to begin. Their ministry would be almost beyond comprehension. And as a person who regularly questions, who am I to be standing here when I have so much failure in my life, including this morning when I had to ask my daughter for forgiveness for the tone that I used with her, this passage so encouraged me. God knows me. He knows you. And he knew these disciples and all of their sin and our sin. And he still prayed for us. Praise God that he doesn't deal with us the way we deserve to be dealt with. So back to, let's just read 20 again. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me.
Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So now Jesus prays for their unity for the specific purpose that the world would believe. One pastor said that love on display in church is the church's most powerful apologetic. Our unity as believers validates that Jesus came. The Expositor's Bible commentary states this: genuine eternal life imparted by Christ will unify people. We are all different, yet we all have the same goal. We are all united in our purpose, which is to bring God glory. And the end of verse 23 is an absolutely amazing statement. God loves us just as he loved Jesus. Right? Who are we that God is mindful of us? But Jesus desires that believers will be in him and with him. That is, with him, like we are all with each other right now. One commentator said Jesus was returning to heaven and he yearned to see his disciples there so they could glimpse what no word on earth can describe. He also prays that we would see his glory that he has had from the very beginning of time, which we can't even comprehend when that is. Now that word see, it means to observe with sustained attention, to enter in and experience something. In other words, he wants us to see him. He wants us to see who he is up close. And when you do, it will change your life. And your life and your testimony will show others who God is, that they may worship and bring him glory. Let's read the conclusion of the prayer now, starting in verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus says, I revealed to them who God is. And Jesus prayed that God would continue to reveal himself to them and to us. You will never know all that there is to know about God. This is, as we said, not simply having head knowledge, but this is much, much more than that. This to know is the same concept as when the Bible talks about a husband knowing his wife through physical intimacy. So Jesus prays that we would know God intimately, that we would always be growing closer to him, and that the more we learn about him, the more we love him, and the more we worship him. And this verse ends Jesus' teaching. Now this prayer is a lot to wrap your mind around, and I threw a lot of information at you, but I could have thrown a lot more at you, so you'd be grateful for that. But I just pray that this time reveals to you more about God the Father, because that was John's intent. Jesus came to earth to reveal to us just that, who God is. And I pray that the more that we come to know him, the more we turn to him in prayer, and the more that we want to know him, and the more that we are inclined to worship, and the more we desire to bring him glory. And it all begins with belief in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross in my place. And then 3 days later, he rose triumphant and victorious over sin and death. And we will spend our semester studying just that, Jesus' death and resurrection. And so as we close today, I simply ask you, it's maybe a stronger word than ask, I implore you, I beg you, to continue to consider in your own life, do I believe? Let us pray. Lord, we confess, we believe, and yet, please
help us in our unbelief. Help us in the areas of our life where we live in a way that would suggest it, that we have not yet given you our intact hearts. We just ask for your help, for your spirit to live in a way that brings you glory. Don't, we can't do it on our own. It can only be you working in us. Thank you for dying for us in our place, for dealing with us in a way that we do not deserve. Please just help us to not lose the all of that, but thankfulness for who you are and what you have done, and for the hope that we have because you rose and we can be with you forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thank God I turned it off. But now maybe I'm on.